Good morning to you, and I too greet you in Jesus' name. It is His church. We've gathered together to think of and to worship Him and the plan of God. This morning, for a message, I'd just like to take us to Matthew chapter 20. I want to look at an account there in Matthew 20. It's a parable of Jesus, and for those of you who were at school on Friday morning, you'll recognize this as some thoughts I shared there on Friday morning at school, but I just sort of shared some simple thoughts, and the message is a simple message this morning, but there's a bigger picture to this parable that I was intrigued by, and I wanted to speak on that this morning. I want to look at this parable of Jesus and learn maybe the little deeper aspect to the parable and have it instruct us this morning. Maybe what I'll do is I'll just read the first 16 verses first of all, and then we'll look at the parable and take some of the simple lessons from it. Let's read. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so when even was come, the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, go thy way, I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." So, in the first verse of this chapter, of this parable, you'll notice that it's making a comparison. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto this householder and this vineyard and these workers." This whole parable is a description, an example, a teaching moment about the kingdom of heaven. And so I find that to be interesting, and it's for us today. It's instructive about who God is, what He's doing, how He's working, and how we should interact with that. Now, some of the lessons that we talked about as children was, first of all, as you look at this account, you recognize that the householder has work. So he has, in his creation, in his vineyard, there was work to be done. He had work that needed to be done. And so you'll see him here at first light, it says, early in the morning, the householder went out to the town square, the nearby place where the day laborers assembled, and he said, I need some workers. And so can any of you children remember what time that was? Little test for you children. Anyone remember what time it was in the morning? What was the first hour? Anyone? in the morning. Anyone remember? Well, it was about 6 a.m. So if it was 6 a.m., what was the third hour when he went out again? Anyone remember? Well, it was about 9 a.m. Okay. What was the sixth hour? Anyone know what that was about? Yes. It was noon, 12 o'clock. And the ninth hour, what time would that have been? Well, you can do the math, right? It was, yes. No, that was 3 o'clock. And then he went out at the 11th hour. Anyone want to do the math on that? What time was that? Well, that was, it was actually 5 o'clock. And then the account tells us that when they were getting paid, the people who complained said these people only worked an hour. So they worked till about 6 o'clock. So the laborers who were hired at first light worked from 6 to 6, 12-hour day. So we also notice that he agreed in verse 2 with the laborers for a penny a day. And I split three groups of children up and saying I'd hired the ones at 6 and some I hired at noon and some I hired at 5. I just sort of had three groups. And but he agreed with these over here, the ones that he hired at 6 a.m., they talked with each other and they agreed that they would work for a penny a day. That was a day's wages. It wasn't a ripoff. It was just a solid wage. It was normal pay, a penny a day. That bought them what our $120 does a day. It was a penny a day. They agreed that's what they would work for. They went out into that vineyard and they went to work. And we notice then that it's interesting, and there's some lessons in this, I believe, is that the householder kept going out to the square. He kept going out to see. Maybe he went out at 9 because he saw how beautiful the day was, and he saw how ripe the grapes were, and he said, we need more. And he went out, and for those of us who haven't seen it, that scene still exists all over the world. The day laborers at the square. You go up to Nazipur, and there in the circle, there's people. You wonder why there's always so many men standing around there? Well, there's a bunch of them there just because they're waiting to be hired. And so there they are, waiting for work. And so he went out. There was more there. So he said, hey, come on over. I have work for you to do. Go work in my vineyard. And they went. He saw them standing idle. And so then, as the day went on, maybe at noon he went out to get a little tea or a little lunch, and he sees more standing there. He says, I can hire you. Come on over. I can use you. 3 o'clock. Perhaps he went out to, at any rate, he saw more and he said, come. I'll give you work. He said, why are you standing idle? And then finally at the 11th hour, when he went out, it was 5 o'clock in the evening. I mean, it was towards the end of the day. And here were some men, and he said, why stand ye here idle all the day? And they said, well, no man's hired us. I have work for you. Go on over to the vineyard, and I'll tell you what, just work until quitting time, and we'll square up then. We'll decide what's fair. And so that's what happened. And so we already noticed that he had agreed to fair wages, and that was the basis upon which everybody was working. We also notice from this account that the householder liked to see people at work. It seemed like when he had work to do and there was people who were standing idle, he had to put them. Come on, I have work for you to do. We also notice, finally then, as we use that little, the three groups of children Friday morning, you'll notice now what happened is at the end of the day, the householder says to maybe the foreman, he said it to his steward, call the laborers in and then pay them. And beginning at the first, the last that were hired to the first. And so If you stop and think about it, if the 11th hour, the 5 o'clock people were over here, and the noontime people were here, and the 6 a.m. people were over here, he began to pay over here a penny to the ones who'd worked just an hour. He gave them all pennies, sorted them out. See, when did you start? Oh, at 5 o'clock. Yeah, I was just here for an hour. Oh, here's your penny. And so you can imagine the expectation that may have begun to arise in the ones who worked from 6 a.m. on. See, that was 12 hours. I guess I get 6 pennies. I don't know. But that was the kind of things that was obviously going on, because you'll notice the conflict here just a moment. So he goes down through and he gets to the ones at the end and he pulls out that same penny. And they began, there at least some of them complained to him. They complained. And the householder got involved and he said, "Look, friend, what have I done wrong to you? How have I let you down? We agreed on a penny. I gave you a penny." And he goes on to say, "Why should you take offense to me doing good to others? Why should that bother you? It's my money. We had an agreement, and why should you take offense?" So we notice that the householder was generous, but we also notice that the laborers had some difficulty with that. And one of the lessons, the simple lessons we can learn from this, is that we should be satisfied with what we've agreed with, and we should rejoice with someone who receives more than what we receive. And those are some of the simple lessons I think we can take from this. God, again, we're thinking about how this is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. God will be faithful. Payment will be given. And maybe we could liken or think about the penny as the eternal reward of the faithful. Finally, at the end of life, that reward is going to be very similar. And yet it's one that satisfies all our expectations. And so I believe that's maybe what Christ is teaching us here. Regardless of how long we work, for the Christian, isn't the reward enough? For the Christian, isn't the reward enough? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said this: "The riches of divine grace are loudly murmured at among proud Pharisees and nominal Christians. There is a great proneness in us to think that we have too little, and others too much, of the tokens of God's favor, and that we do too much, and others too little, in the work of God. But if God gives grace to others, it is kindness to them and no injustice to us." No injustice to us. And let's remember that. I think that's one of the lessons that God wanted to teach us in this parable. Now, what got my attention in this parable was how it ends in verse 16. "For the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few be chosen." How does that tie into this parable? How does it help us? How are we to understand that? And if you'll notice, chapter 19 ends, verse 30 ends, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And this is one of Jesus saying. He said it numerous times, and he always was teaching something by making that statement. And for me, to understand chapter 20, we need to look at the context of it. And the context of this chapter, this teaching, sprang out of what was happening in chapter 19. I'm probably not going to read all of chapter 19, but I do want to recognize what was happening in chapter 19. And it's the reason that Jesus went from those challenges that he faced in chapter 19, the questions that he faced in chapter 19, to giving this parable to explain a little further. And maybe I'll just say it here, but this Sunday school lesson this morning on the tests of faith of Abraham, see, it's a very interesting lesson, because you sit there and you wonder, you wrestle with this question: do we ever face a test like Abraham faced there on the mountain, do we? What do you think? I have to believe that the spiritual conquest that we're involved in has moments like that. And one of the things, and that's hard, because while that test was so hard, there was something very physical about it. And I think that's still one of the greatest tests of the Christian. One of the greatest tests of the Christian and tests of faith of the Christian. I think we're going to see a little bit of that even as we go along here. This very parable is teaching us about this thing that we're going to need to wrestle with. You'll notice here in chapter 19, Jesus here is being challenged in the outstart of the book, on the outstart of the chapter. He's being challenged about this thing of marriage. The Pharisees came to him and said, look, is it lawful in verse 3 for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made things at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but what one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so Jesus replied to that question with a clarification, with a clear statement about God's intent from the very beginning. He repudiated the law and practice that the religious world had developed around divorce. The religious world, they were all about laws and rules and ordinances, and they had created these scenarios and ways for a man to divorce a wife. And he goes on to say, well, what about Moses, they said? Well, you know, they realized they were being set straight here. And they said, well, Moses did it because of the hardness of your heart. It wasn't the... But from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus just put that into its box, into its place. From the beginning, it was not so. That was not God's intent. That's not our message this morning, but there is the crux of the divorce and remarriage situation and the answer to it that we face in America today. But he goes on, and his disciples were even amazed by this simpleness and also the narrowness of what Jesus had just done here. And they said, well, it's if the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And Jesus went on then to instruct the disciples about what they had just said. And he goes on to say that all men cannot receive the saying save they to whom it is given. So not everybody is going to be able to accept it. It is going to divide between people. It is going to bring conflict. And he goes on to talk about the eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake and what all that means. And it was a... But you see, in this, the reason this is instructive to me, at least it was, is because the backdrop is being set for this parable. You see, the Pharisees had been called into the work early. I mean, were the Pharisees building upon truth? They absolutely were. I mean, they had went off the road in a lot of places, but by and large, they were building on the Old Testament law and belief and practice and good things, true things. Jesus said, "You didn't do this and this, but you did all of these other things," and he was trying to, but, so my point is that if you want to just jump back over to this parable for a moment, here were some people who had been called to the work very early, all right, and they had a place in God's plan, but let's continue on. We'll come back to that some more. We go on then to the young man here, the rich young ruler, we call him. He come to Jesus and said, and he was a fine young man. He's the kind of young man you'd want to see your daughter get married to. He was noble. He was honorable. He said, I have obeyed the law. And Jesus did not contest that. He seemed to recognize that this was a good and a sincere young man. But Jesus said, there is one thing. If you will be perfect, sell all that you have and give to the poor in verse 21. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The disciples, again, were amazed. They could hardly believe. I mean, Jesus went on to say that it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And he was speaking about that in verse 24, and the disciples were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And so they were asking this question. The disciples were amazed. Who can be saved? You see, I'm still thinking about that parable. And that parable, one of the things I believe it's teaching us, can we be faithful even as we come through the heat of the day? Jesus was asking this young man to go and sell. The disciples wondered, well, then who can be saved? It was a great test. It was a huge test. It was the test. One of the tests that I see being faced over here in this parable, were they able to accept the test that they were put under? Were they able to accept the conflict that existed? Could they deal with that? And so I think we can see that tying in to this parable. Then the disciples went on to say in verse 27, Peter said, behold, we have forsaken all. It seems to me like Peter was processing what Jesus said. And he said, well, you know what? We're a little like this rich young ruler. We have forsaken all. We've left home and blessings of family and all of that. We've done that and followed thee. What will we have? What will we have? And Jesus answered in verse 28, and he says, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so I almost see Peter putting Jesus to the test here and saying, so what you told the rich young ruler, we're doing that. So what's our reward? And Jesus said, well, your reward's going to be that you're going to serve with me in my kingdom. And I'm not sure you could take those verses, that verse 29, in a couple different ways. But Jesus acknowledged that their reward will be to rule with him. But then he goes on, talking about those who leave all, and makes this statement, this general statement, that these shall inherit eternal life. You'll notice that in verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So Jesus makes this broad statement about anyone who gives and sacrifices is going to receive a hundredfold reward. But then he says in verse 30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And what are you to do with that statement? It seems to me like that statement is simply saying, just so you all don't begin to tally and calculate and position yourselves and try to figure out where you really fit in here, those who come last are going to be first in God's kingdom, and the first are going to come last. And so it is a turning upside down of regular accounting roles for righteousness. It is laying all of that before God and allowing him to be the judge, the one who sets up and puts down, the one who calls, all of those things that are part of the kingdom of God. And so now we move on into this parable in chapter 20. And that verse 30 connects to verse 16, like I already had mentioned. And then so I would like to propose this morning that there's two lessons that we can take from this parable, from the context that we've looked at. And first of all is this lesson, that Jesus was teaching in this parable that regardless of the Old Testament law and the position the religious elite rightly held in that Old Testament economy, they had been hired at first light. They had been called into the kingdom of God early on. But God was going back to the marketplace and bringing more in. And they needed to accept that. They needed to accept the fact that God was moving beyond them again and again. Maybe it was the apostles here who was the ninth and the tenth and the and noontime hour that were hired in. And as you go on, it was the Jewish church that was being invited in at 3 o'clock. And finally, it was opened up to the Gentiles at 5 o'clock. God was saying, look, the first in the kingdom of heaven are going to be the last. And the last in the kingdom of heaven are going to be first. And it's just an upside down of all that had been built up in the Old Testament. There was a reason why. There was so many levels and hierarchy in the Old Testament. It's because it had been developed to be that, and much of it was being abused. Jesus was actually teaching and bringing to earth by his life and by his death. He was bringing a gospel that was replacing what the Pharisees held to. And the latter was really better. Jesus taught this again and again. And it seems like sometimes we teach it again and again. Well, it's what this parable was teaching. It wasn't just another moment where Jesus was driving this home. And it's instructive for us today. Jesus may also have been teaching in this parable that the Jew who was employed in God's program and blessed of God was going to need to accept that God had chosen to bring in, as I already mentioned, Gentiles near the end of the day to receive the same wage. He was going to need to accept that. And so I believe this parable of bringing in these different laborers at different times and yet them receiving the same reward was teaching about the dispensation. The Old Testament, that was a shadow that it was of the things to come, and God replacing with the New Testament brought much conflict. And God was teaching about that. Jesus was teaching about it in this parable. In fact, it was this conflict that led to the death of Christ. And Jesus understood that. He was very close to this in the timeline here, in this chapter, in Matthew here. You'll notice, in fact, verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem. He was going up for the Passover, and so he was very close to that. So that was my first thought that we gained from this, from the big picture of what this parable was teaching. The second is, I propose that Jesus is teaching us here how we are to deal with and accept how God chooses to bless and direct in his kingdom. This is practical for us yet today. Are we okay with a long life and an early call to the vineyard, toiling through the heat of the day and seeing others blessed beyond us? Are we okay with seeing others face less difficulty than we have borne and being rewarded before us? Are we okay with that? Are we okay with understanding that I may very well be rewarded last? I may very well have to accept. You see, another commentator said it this way: God is no debtor. He had three thoughts: that God is no debtor, is debtor to no man. Number two, that many who begin last and promise little in religion, sometimes by the blessing of God, arrive at a great deal of knowledge, grace, and usefulness. And number three, that the recompense of reward will be given to the saints, but not according to the time of their conversion. We can become, it is possible for us to become like the Pharisees who were not able to accept this, not only
not only this new dispensation, but we had a hard time accepting these common people who Jesus was bringing in. The common people of the streets, the ones that John the Baptist preached to out in the wilderness, the one who had no place, and they were being brought in. And this test is for us yet. It's a test for me. It's a test for me. Can I see and appreciate and praise God for the simple conversion of a Bengali man and a life of faith that he lives in and the reward that he receives much greater than me? Am I good with that? Or do I feel like that somehow challenges my own faith and the way that I've toiled? Can we see that? Are we willing to see that? Someone at the very end of their life this morning, can we be excited about somebody at the very end of their life who chooses Christ as their Savior and moves on to their reward, receiving that penny? Are we good with that, knowing that we have toiled and may toil yet long and hard? We may face great tests that that person may not have had to face. Really, the question is, are we okay with the penny that we agreed to from the beginning? Are we okay with the penny that we agreed to from the beginning? Do we accept? Another point I think we can think about here is this. Do we accept that God has a plan that is so much larger than our own? You see, the ones who were there early in the morning, who had invested a lot of time and energy into that work project, who saw different people come in throughout the day, fresh. And finally, those at the very end of the day who came in. Are we willing to see that it really is bigger than you and I? The harvest is the important part. The work is larger than me. The householder owns it all to begin with. And are we willing to see that, accept that, and to allow that to affect our thinking and our lives? Do we rejoice in our own reward and the goodness of God for however he chooses to reward those who he has called? You see, I believe that our foundation, our stability is found in knowing that we had an agreement and that we've honored our part, and we know that God is going to honor his. And we rest in that. We rest in that. So that's where our rejoicing is. That's where our stability is as Christians. That's what helps us as we get up in a new day. And it's that thankfulness that even opens our hearts to receiving the grace of God for this day, rejoicing in the agreement that we have, in the confidence that we have, gives us the stability to be able to handle some of the things that we see here and face in this parable. The parable finally then closes in verse 16, as I already noted, with this statement. So the last shall be first and the first last. But then there's another piece added. For many be called, but few chosen. What does that mean? For many be called, but few chosen. Jesus said that again at a couple different places. For many be called, but few chosen. As you read that phrase, there's really not much you can do with that, but to accept it as a warning. For many are called, but few are chosen. It's possible, I believe, this morning, for us to have worked all day and then to not accept the terms of our relationship. For us to have worked all day and our heart is revealed in our lack of willingness, our lack of thankfulness, our grudge that's being held, our casting doubt upon the holiness or the merits of the householder, like these men did. He said, "Why are you questioning me? We have an agreement." That test comes to us somewhere, somehow. It comes to us. It's going to come to us and face us. It's this thing of bitterness. It's this thing of jealousy. It's this thing of unthankfulness. It's those things that are so common to the Christian, so common to my own life. And as we face this test of the last being first and the first being last, and just that test of knowing that God really is in control and will do as he will to mankind, as we face that test, I believe this phrase here in this last verse is a warning to us, and it's a warning to from Jesus to us that many are called, but in the end, few are chosen. And so I believe, to just tie back to that question about faith from the Old Testament, that scene of Abraham, and what kind of faith do we need to have? We need to have faith to be able to stand the rigors and the tests of the spiritual battle of the New Testament. And I know that's more than, it's spiritual and it also connects to physical. It's not just all somewhere in the air, you know, spiritual kind of things that you can't really lay a hold of. But our battle, Jesus makes it clear. He was making it clear to these men. Our battle is one that is, it's great. It's a spiritual battle. And only by the grace of God will we be able to be faithful to the end of our lives and to receive that reward that's been agreed upon from the very beginning. So God help us. May this little parable instruct us and give us something to think about and press toward in this following week. Let's thank God for the opportunity to work in his vineyard, and let's somehow keep seeing the bigger picture, God's plan, to accept however he directs in our lives and in others. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here before you at the close of this service, and we thank you, O God, that you are the great householder, the creator of all, and that you do have a plan for our lives. O God, we thank you for this privilege to be laborers in your vineyard, and even this opportunity to be co-laborers with you. Lord, we don't understand all of that. We see our own weaknesses and our needs. We recognize in our own hearts how easy it is for us to become unthankful, to begin to question your plan as we look at others and as we see you working great things in others and in other situations, and yet we seem to be left with the heat of the day. And so we pray that you would help us to understand that you are in control of all these things. You do have a plan, you have a purpose, and that you'll keep your promises. I pray that you would help us to see beyond this life, beyond the end of this day, to be able to see eternally and understand how great our reward is with you. So we pray for faithfulness in each one of our lives, and we pray for grace and strength to accomplish that. Lord, we just pray for a blessing yet on those who could not be here. Weston's in Romania, Clyde's in Bangladesh, and wherever else the church family might be scattered, I pray for a blessing upon them. Lord, I pray that we would be a church, a gathering, an assembly of the saints that would bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, we pray for faith. Help us to carry on with the work that you've called us to. Whatever that might look like, we just ask for grace and strength. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.